This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Let me ask you a question. Do you want God to use you? Raise your hand if you do. Do you really want God to use you? You know, serving the purpose of God in your generation may be very costly. In my generation, like 70s and the 80s, some of the cutting-edge missionaries, they were laying down their all to minister to folks behind the Iron Curtain when it was so much of the world was communism. In the 80s, I had the privilege of going into, we would go into Eastern Europe. We would sneak in and go to these small border towns, go in by train instead of going in the airports, because the airports, they were much more modernized. We go in these small side train stations. They wouldn't have names, and you can kind of sneak on in. We'd go to apartments. Actually, when we arrived at the train station, we wouldn't know what our contact looked like or what his name was. He'd just be standing like this with his arms crossed, maybe holding a postcard. We would know that was our signal. He was our guy, and he would take us to we would call them apartments. They call them flats. You'd go into the flat, and there'd be maybe 10, 15 pastors. They would turn on the radio and put it by the phone, because the communists, if the phone was still hung up, they had it wired so they could still receive and hear what people were saying in the apartments, even though the phone was hung up. And we put the radio by the phone, we'd go into another room, shut the door, and in whisper we would train these pastors. And that was, you know, that was cutting edge. Today, your generation, whereas we could at most be blacklisted, which means you weren't allowed back into the country, today, your generation, you could be beheaded. Like these three, though they're not missionaries. One was an aid worker, David Haynes from England, James Foley, the United States, Stephen Sotloff, the United States, beheaded by ISIS. Now the question is, what is ISIS? Well, we here at CIU, we need to know what it means. So the best way to describe it is look at this map here. Now, ISIS stands for the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Just the next slide there, Lance. There you go. So I've outlined there Iraq and Syria. So ISIS is this vision for this Islamic State, IS, for Iraq and Syria, IS, ISIS. But you may have heard the phrase or the acronym ISIL. What is ISIL? This next map. It stands for the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. Now, what's the Levant? It's not a country. It's a region. So think Appalachian Mountains. The Appalachians go from Georgia to New England. They cover many states. The Levant covers the southeast portion of Turkey, all of Jordan, all of Lebanon, and Israel. Now, ISIS, this is what they're doing to the Christians in some of the cities they're meeting. They're slaughtering them. This is an email from one of our grads. He says, thank you for your prayers. He had just spent some time ministering to the refugees from Mosul, which is the second largest city in Iraq. The Christians fled Mosul, ended up in Syria. They haven't made it to Jordan yet, although Jordan, almost 20% of their country now, is made up of refugees. And so our graduate here was there ministering to these Christian refugees whom ISIS is killing. ISIL, here's another email recently from one of the ladies who was on campus for many times. She's a missionary, and she watches ISIS from her window of her flat, from her apartment. She looks down and sees them passing out propaganda and passing out guns. And this lady has invited my wife to come speak in January. And of course, I'm praying about that. I'm supposed to make the decision by October, knowing that things change so rapidly over there. But this seems like a serious situation. Now why would students and graduates, missionaries like these folks, be willing to risk their lives for the sake of the gospel? It's because they realize they have a God worth dying for. And if you believe that, then this series is for you. We've started a series. It's on 6 leadership lessons on how to serve the purpose of God in this generation. My generation is coming to a close. When we were your age, we longed for the evangelization of the world. We prayed and we worked toward closure, meaning every people group had an opportunity to hear, understand, and accept or reject the good news of the Savior. We still have a long ways to go. So when we started at convocation, we went over this introduction that covered all the various aspects we're going to cover in this series. So this slide is just the kind of the main slide that we'll walk through. The next one, please. There you go. And the first lesson we're going to learn, and all these are based on the life of David and some interaction he has with a character there in 1 Samuel. And then we'll get to 2 Samuel next semester. But the first topic is, what's the criteria for God to use us? For God to allow us to serve His purpose in this generation. And so we said in the introduction, qualifications for spiritual leadership are determined by what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. And so today I want us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and look at this lesson in much more detail. So if you'll turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 16, scrolling your phone or turning your Bibles. Let me read that for us, and we'll go first 13 verses right now. And I've done a lot of research on the characters mentioned in this chapter, and we've actually found some engravings that give us a real close picture of what these folks look like. Now, the Lord said to Samuel, so here's Samuel. How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. For I have selected a king for myself from among his sons. Jesse was a good worship leader back then too. But Samuel said, back to Samuel, how can I go when Saul hears of it? He's going to kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Verse 3, so you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And Samuel said, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, when they, Jesse and his sons, entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord has anointed him. Why did he think that? Because of how he looked on the outside. He was good looking. So the Lord says to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab, and he made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord's not chosen this one either. So next Jesse made Shammah pass by. And the Lord has not chosen, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made all 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. and behold, he's tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Well, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and he brought him in, and now this youngest was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. So now here's the question. Here's the question this morning. Why did God choose David over Eliab? All right, look at verse 7. Here's why. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at Eliab's appearance or at the height of his stature." His appearance, he's good looking. The height of his stature, he's tall. This is a tall, good-looking guy. Don't look at that. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Now, we as humans tend to forget this, and we tend to focus on the outside and not on the inside. So now, let me try to explain what I'm saying here. I tried to pick one of the nicest suits I have. You like this suit? I have my CIU tie. And you're looking at the outside. And so we're trained to stop looking there rather than try to be discerning what's on the inside, what's underneath. And you'd be surprised how some people can put on a big show and look and on the inside they don't look anything like the appearance on the outside. It's because man looks at the outward appearance, the height of the stature, the outer, are they tall and good looking? But God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so often, we put all our emphasis on the outside, and we don't tend to the inside. For example, flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. 1 Samuel, we're going to be flipping a little bit in our Bibles. 1 Samuel, actually, we're going to be flipping a lot. 1 Samuel chapter 9. By the way, I didn't intentionally desecrate a CIU t-shirt. I was carrying some boxes of books. When Debbie and I go and speak at conferences, we also often sell books, and we use that money, and we've put together a scholarship fund here for you students. And this got stained, and so I figured it was trash, so I used it to clean one of our cars. So it went to good use. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. This is King Saul. King Saul is David's predecessor. Saul, a choice and handsome man. Do you see that word there? A handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he. And I circled that. There was no one better looking on the outside than Saul. But further, from his shoulders up, he was taller than. You see those two thans? He was more handsome than all the sons of Israel, and he was taller than. He is tall and good looking. He had the outward appearance. But when you get to chapter 10, look at these verses in chapter 10, verse 1. Even though God chose Saul, verse chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance. We are God's inheritance. He is our inheritance, but we are God's inheritance. Verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. Verse 7. God is with you. Verse 10. The Spirit of God came upon him mightily. Wouldn't you want that to be said of you? The Spirit of God came upon that CIU student mightily. God is with that person. Is that how they describe us? But just five chapters later, it says God rejected Saul. Chapter 15, verse 11. God says, I regret that I've made Saul king. Verse 35, the Lord regretted that he had made him king. Chapter 16, verse 1, I've rejected him. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Why? Not because of his outward appearance, but because of his inside, his inward appearance. Why? Because of his heart. Now, chapter 15 tells us what happens. So, turn to chapter 15, please. In the first nine verses, it talks about this battle that Saul has with the Amalekites. Agag is the king. Verse 2, God says, punish the city of Amalek for what he did to Israel. Well, what did he do? You'd have to go back to Exodus chapter 17. I read this two or three days ago. Just happened to be in where I am in my Bible reading. God says, one day I'm going to utterly destroy Amalek because he was hindering the people of God as they journeyed through on the way to the promised land. So in verse 7, Saul defeats Agag and the Amalekites. But in verse 8, you know, there's actually a but there. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the ox and the fatlings, the lambs, etc., etc. Now you get to verse 10, and I want you to look at Saul's heart, and then I want us to compare it to David's heart. Because God chose, Acts chapter 13, verse 36, God chose David, and David served the purpose of God in his generation. Now, it may cost you, but the cost is worth it. He is worth it. All right, so verses 10 and 11. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned, catch this, this is what I underline in my Bible, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Saul, on the inside, had a sinful heart. Now remember, what God's looking for is on the inside. But what specifically, what kind of heart is he looking for? So what I did, I went through Psalms, 150 Psalms, 75 of them are written by David. Whether he's king or not, I don't know, but by King David. And I went through every psalm he wrote and looked for what he said about the heart. And I wondered, as he wrote them, if he thought back to this episode in 1 Samuel chapter 15 about Saul. So here's what he wrote in Psalm 66, verse 18. He says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What it's communicating there is, as his sons and his daughters, we are forever, eternally connected with God, relationally. But I can be married to Debbie, and if I say something ugly or I'm impatient, it damages the fellowship, the closeness. It's like bad breath. You care for the person, but you just don't want to be around them. Sunday at church, these two young gals that Debbie has led to Christ, one's a high school student, one's about 29, 30. They came up to talk with us, and Debbie went, you need a mint. Well, why? Well, because you ate so much garlic last night, which I believe is one of the four food groups. Garlic, onions, Tabasco, and pepper. Those are the... Recently, there have been some episodes on campus where it's really grieved me to see some of the things that's gone on. And I was talking to one of the students. And the student said, what happened was wrong. Let me say it for you. What happened was sin. And the student said, we didn't think it was a big deal. We were just messing around, just having fun. What's the problem there? What's on the inside? That's a sinful heart. What was done was not messing around. What was done was offensive to God. We can't excuse it. The only proper response is what I call the 9 powerful words. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. That's the only acceptable response. In Psalm 51 verse 10, David writes this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I can walk around on campus and nobody knows what's going on because the outside looks good. But if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So God, please create in me a clean heart. Here's what God's looking for. If you want God to use you in this generation, in your generation, the qualifications are determined by in here, not how gifted you are, not how good looking you are, not how articulate you are, but how clean you are. God's looking for a clean heart. Let's keep going. Verse 12 says, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And was told Samuel saying, and it was told Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. During the prayer time with the worship team, right before chapel, one of the gals prayed, oh God, this is not about us. It's all about you. That'd be so funny if she went back to her room and said, I really did well at leading in worship. I'm going to build a little monument of me. Not a big one, just a little one. It doesn't matter if our monuments are as big as Nebuchadnezzar's monument or as small as Saul's monument. If in our hearts we are wanting the praise and recognition and acceptance of man, then like Saul, we have a divided heart. Here's what David wrote, Psalm 12, verse 2. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. Now, this is real subtle. I'm in the worship time, and my heart's going, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Oh, I got to preach in just a second. My heart's divided. It's subtle. I'm singing the words, but I'm thinking about, I'm going to go to that deli bar and I'm going to ask Christy to make me a sandwich this big with lots of Tabasco. Psalm 86, verses 11 and 12, David wrote, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name, which is totally different from Saul setting up a monument for himself. his name. He wanted his name to be recognized and remembered. But no, it's all about God. God is looking for not only a clean heart, he's looking for a whole heart. So when he takes his heavenly spotlight and shines it on the inside of us, is my heart united to fear his name and to glorify his name, or is some of it set aside to bring glory to me? Verse 13. So Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." Now, had he carried out the command of the Lord? What happened in verse 9? There was a but. He beat them. He was supposed to utterly destroy them, but he kept the best and did not fully obey God. So in verse 14, Saul says, you know, if that's true, then why do I hear the sheep bleating and the oxen lowing? Where'd they come from? Here's the third aspect of Saul. He had a lying heart. Now, one of the most hated hearts among Christians, and particularly among non-Christians, I'm talking about genuine believers. This is what keeps so many people out of church. Is hypocrisy, is a lying heart. We give the appearance on the outside we've arrived spiritually when everyone, including ourselves, know on the inside we're nowhere close. All right, for example, scanning in chapel. Oh, ouch. You know, the ones that come to chapel and they're excited about it, they don't care. You know, they could go through the airport security and they'd be fine. But it's those who want to give the appearance, they kind of go, I can't believe they're going to do that. Let me explain something. Regardless of our level of maturity, we always have to watch our hearts. For example, just because you add 20 years, become a professor or a staff member here, because I've been thinking about, if the students are having to scan, why don't we as faculty and staff be scanned? Now watch this. I'm 20 years older, a lot more mature, but if I have a lying, deceitful heart, it's like, what do you mean? I'm always at chapel. At least once or twice a semester. We got to watch the flesh. And what happens is accountability exposes the deceit and my hypocrisy. And you know you're really in trouble when you don't even care. Here's what David writes. Psalm 15, verse 2. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. God's looking for a clean heart, a whole heart, and a truthful heart. Let's try to get one more. There are five of these that I found. Verse 24. Saul says to Samuel, I feared the people and listened to their voice. This is why I did what I did. I feared the people. Saul had a fearful heart. Here's what David writes. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. It doesn't matter how many folks are out there and what their intent is, I'm going to stand for what's right. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. I'm not going to be ugly about it, but I'm going to stand for what's right. That's what we're supposed to do. Truth in love. You know, often it's the desire for acceptance by our friends that makes us do what we do when we compromise the Word of God. And the entire time we're thinking, what am I doing? What am I doing? It's the wrong question. The question is, why am I doing what I'm doing? Not, I can't believe I'm doing this. The question is, why am I doing what I'm doing? And often it's because we're not trusting God's love. We're fearing man's rejection. We've got our focus in the wrong place. Here's what David writes in Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. God's looking for a clean heart, a whole heart, a truthful heart, and a trusting heart. If we had time, Psalm 101, verse 5, well, in 1 Samuel 15, 30, he says to Samuel, please honor me. Saul had a prideful heart. And David writes in 101, verse 5, no one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. But Psalm 131, verse 1, oh Lord, I pray this virtually every single morning. It's from Psalm 131. It's only three verses. It says, oh God, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters when things too difficult for me. My eyes haughty, or my heart proud. And so often, when we're caught and our heart is exposed, we get more upset because we got caught than we do because we were disobeying God. So God's looking for a clean heart, a whole heart, a truthful heart, a trusting heart, and a humble heart on the inside. If you want to be used by God and serve the purpose of God in this generation, I want you to look at a little sequence here. Acts 13:36. This is where David served the purpose of God in his generation. But before God used David, God enabled David. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. The Holy Spirit came upon him mightily. But before God enabled David with the Holy Spirit, God chose David. Samuel, anoint this one. Choose this one. This is the one I've designated. But before God chose David to fill David with His Holy Spirit, to use David in his generation, the purpose of God, God examined David. Don't look at his outward appearance or the height of his stature. God sees not as man sees, because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Psalm 26, verse 2 says this. We'll close with this one. Last verse we'll look at. It says, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. So as God examines our hearts, does He find a heart like David's? Clean, whole, truthful, trusting, humble. Or is it like Saul's? Sinful, divided, lying, fearful, proud. Let's go back to our question. Do you want God to use you in this journey to fulfill His purpose in your generation? Then we need to stop pretending and focusing on the things that really don't matter to God. We need to open up and say, oh God, examine me. Create me a clean heart. Let me trust in your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. And really focus on the things that matter to God.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.